Text is in Romans 8 in verse 28 this evening. And, you know, there's some text I feel like the eighth grade student who decided to write a term paper on the history of the world. You know, there's a lot to cover in that verse. There's some verses that are inexhaustible. But I wanted to turn here tonight as a church family. I'll just be honest with you. I am turning to this text for my own learning and comfort tonight. And so I want us to read it together and then we'll look here in just a moment. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is a very oft-quoted verse, sometimes misinterpreted. Some words are not emphasized that should be, and some parts of the text are overlooked, and especially you never take a text from its context. And we hope to look at that tonight in a somewhat devotional way, but ask the Lord's blessing as we look for comfort here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and we're Your people. And we gather and assemble here tonight, Lord, looking to You. Would the Holy Spirit of God, who moved the Apostle Paul to pen these words, would He come alongside us and teach us and bless us tonight? And help us, Lord, as we all go through life, and the things that You have prepared for us and allow to come into our lives. And we submit and ask for Your help tonight in Jesus' name. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our text begins with the word and so that's a conjunction. It's linking us with all that's been taught previously. That and goes back to the verse, that beautiful verse, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. In verse 11, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is in us and will raise our mortal bodies by His Spirit. All these truths that He's unfolded for us. In verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In verse 18, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are saved by hope, verse 24 tells us. A hope that is seen is not hope. This hope is based upon the inalterable word of God and His own veracity. In verse 25, we hope for what we see not with patience. In verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit, praise His name, makes intercession for us and makes our petitions known to the Father, even when we don't know how to give words to our prayers. He maketh intercession to us, how? According to the will of God. Isn't that a great comfort tonight, that no matter what our circumstance is, there is the need is met through the work of our Savior and the work of the triune God. And that's when our text comes in. And because of all these things that we've numbered there, and we know. I want us to notice, first of all, who it is that knows this. We know. We are brethren. This is a promise to believers. This precious, precious promise. We know that all things work together for good to them who know the Lord, who love the Lord. This is for us as believers. Paul's put himself in the same category with them. We know. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The two great distinguishing marks of those who are saved is that they're called according to His purpose. They've been called by the gospel call, and praise His name, it is an effectual call. Those He calls. He lays it out for us there, does He not? In verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And that calling is an effectual call. And so we've been called. The two distinguishing marks of the child of God, those who've been called according to His purpose. And let's face it, friend, this is His purpose. It's not our purpose. This great design of salvation, we sang about it just a few minutes ago. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. It was designed and devised in the mind of the triune Godhead in eternity past. And the Godhead brought it to pass by His own will, by their own good pleasure. This is according to His purpose. And we will not frustrate the purpose of God. The other mark of, there are many, but the two distinguishing marks that we see here is that not only are we called to Him according to His purpose, we love God. We love Him because He first loved us. Salvation starts and ends with the Lord. Even Jonah, in his backslidden condition from the belly of the great fish, he testified, salvation is of the Lord. True believers love God as their Father. This relationship, this saving relationship, changes from a creature created to the Creator to a Father and a Son. Oh, what a precious relationship this is. We are His children, and we love Him as our Father, and we cry, Abba, Father. He is our all, and without Him we have nothing. If you take God out of our lives, those who know Him, if you were to take God out of our lives, we would be reduced to nothing. There would be nothing to us and nothing about us. And we have, without Him, very little. We have nothing at all. All the world's goods and all the things that we possess are nothing compared to our God. We love God because He called us to love Him and caused us to love Him by this effectual call. There's an irresistible supernatural calling that calls us to salvation. Our Lord tells us that in John 6. No man cometh to the Father except He draw him. We're drawn by the huge magnetic force of God's sovereign love. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me ask you, has God called you to Himself by His Spirit to a place of repentance and belief on Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord? That's something that may be easy to say. We hear people say it, but do you truly love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If so, this verse is for you. I want you to know that this gorgeous, beautiful, precious verse is qualified for we that know the Lord, we who are the called. The unsaved don't have this promise. Those outside of the covenant of grace have no promise that these things will work together for their good. In fact, these things will work together for their undoing and their eternal damnation. But for the called, all that happens in this span of life is for His glory and for His purpose that He's called us to. This verse, then, is for the children of God. It is a qualified verse. We. Second, I want us to notice we know. What is it that we know? This is an experiential knowledge. It is knowledge based on how God has worked in times past. Our hope is not based on emotion. It's not based on feeling. This hope that we hold to and the very teaching of this verse is based on the veracity of our God and how He has worked in times past. And we have the written record of what He's done, not to mention the record of our own experience, but whether our own experience testifies to this or not, we know from God's Word that these things are true. It is knowledge based on how God has worked in the lives of His saints down through the ages. We can look in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we spent so many, many months in the book of Genesis tracing the work of the Lord in these frail humans' lives. Jacob and Moses and David, Elijah, Paul, and down to us and this very hour, we know. What is it that we know? This knowledge is based upon the teaching, the doctrine of God's infallible words. We live in a day where doctrine is out of style, is out of step with the modern day church. But I would tell you that your doctrine, what you believe, will determine how you act, will determine how you face life. And this book is a book of doctrine. From the very first in the beginning to the very last, amen, this is God's revelation to us, and we must know what it is this book teaches. It's not based on our opinion or our feelings, but thus saith the Lord, and this hope that we have, this knowledge that we have, is based on the doctrine of God's Word. What is it that we, the called, the children of God, what is it that we know and are assured of? This He tells us. We know what? That all things work together for good to them who love God. How many things, church? Would you look there in the text? How many? All. All of them. Every one of them works for our good and His glory. All things. Good things. Bad things. Nice things. It's a totally comprehensive word. All things. What a comfort that is. What a pillow that you can put your head upon tonight. All things. Notice the verse says, according to His purpose. Not my purpose or my plans or others' plans for me, but according to His purpose. All things. Let it settle deep into your heart and mind and soul like cement. All things. Would you say that with me tonight? All things. Now, when we say that, Satan will come along and point to some thorny, touchy, hurtful thing in our lives. And he will point there and say, can you say that about that? There's not a person in this room that doesn't have an area or an experience or a situation or a person that we could look to and say, even that? Is that included in the circumference of this teaching of all things? Satan wishes to question the goodness of God to his children. He's done that. That's what he's a pro at. He's done it from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. The Bible does not say that God prevents bad things. Things that hurt and harm his children. But it does say that God is sovereign. And he takes all things that he allows to happen in our lives to his dear children. Even the worst of things. And eventually, in his time, in his way, will turn them ultimately into blessings for us. We see our Lord Jesus in his hour of temptation. Why are you hungry if you're the Son of God? Why would the Son of God be allowed to be in this situation that you find yourself in? He often asks us those kinds of questions. To Eve, he questioned God's goodness to her. Why has he denied you this one tree? Why would a God of love, we often hear people use that reasoning, don't they? Why would a God of a love, and then they fill in the blank, allow this to happen? No, the Bible tells us here all things work together for good. This must be so, and it must be so for at least three reasons. First, because all things are under the absolute control of the governor of the universe. Now, friend, you must settle it tonight. Either God is in control or he's not. I think it would be a very scary thing to trust in a God who doesn't know what's happening or going to happen, and he's reacting to things as they take place. And in some people's mind, God is God to a certain extent, but he's limited. There are all kinds of theories about this when the Bible is so absolutely clear that God knows all things from the beginning to the end, and he's absolutely in control. What a pillow could you rest your head upon tonight if he's not? If this spaceship called Earth is spinning out into oblivion and he's not in control and the hairs of our head are not numbered and the our times are not in his hands, we have no hope whatsoever. But this hope is based upon all that the Bible teaches us about him. The Bible teaches us in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. And what does that mean? Before anything was, there's God. The eternality of our God. The vastness of our God. Colossians 1:17 tells us by him all things consist. He holds all things together by the power of his might. The power of his word. Psalm 8 verse 6, the Bible says, thou hast put all things under his feet. Do you see we're speaking of all things? Not only do all things work together for good to him, but all things are under his feet. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, all things come of thee, or from thee. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, the Lord our God is in all things. Chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord made all things. Psalm 57, verse 2, God that performeth all things for me. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Matthew 19:29, with God, all things are possible. Mark 7:3, he hath done all things well. Luke 2:20, we're to praise God for all things. John 5, verse 20, the Father showeth the Son all things. All things are under the absolute control of the Son of God. Can you say praise His name? Secondly, not only are all things under the absolute control of the governor, the sovereign ruler of the universe, but this must be true because God desires our good and nothing but our good. Would you settle it in your mind once and for all that God is a gracious Heavenly Father who desires what is best for His children? The problem is we think we know what's best, but we don't. We think we know the right recipe for a blessed life. In fact, the bookshelves are weighted with these kind of books in most Christian bookstores. How to craft your life and to make it into the best life and to have what you want and to plan it out and to claim it and name all kinds of things. But the Bible tells us that God alone knows what's best for us. In fact, it tells us no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. We see there in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son. Think about the God we serve, one who would lavish the most precious thing in all time and in eternity on us. He lavished His Son on us. The Apostle Paul is giving us these proofs, if you will, for the goodness of God. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What things? All that we need in this life and in the life to come. Thirdly, this must be because even Satan himself cannot touch a hair of our heads without God's permission. That's another comforting thought tonight. Some give Satan much more authority than what he has. Satan has only the authority that God allows him to have. Would you settle that forever in your mind? And we know from experience, we know from the teaching of God's Word that Satan has to get permission to touch a hair of our heads. Oh, what a glorious truth that is tonight. Please remind yourself of that. We're not saying that all things are good in themselves. That's not what the text tells us, does it? The text does not say all things are good, so deal with it. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. Please don't misinterpret or misquote the Scripture. The Bible says we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not all things are good, are they? And I wouldn't stand here tonight and begin to tell you that heartache and horrible, atrocious circumstances that we not even need to bring up, we cannot in and of themselves call them good. Did you know that the recipe for ordinary table salt is made up of two poisons by themselves? Go eat some sodium by itself and chloride by itself, but you put them together in the right mixture and you have table salt. Every recipe is made up of elements in and of themselves. You could not eat, you just don't go eat a bowl full of flour or a bowl full of soda or even a bowl full of sugar or butter, but you mix all that together and you have a cake. You see, that it is the recipe, the proper blending, the proper mixing, the right temperature under the right kind of heat in an oven that God has His hand on. He knows exactly what it takes to present a vessel of honor and glory. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. No, not all things are good in and of themselves, nor in their tendencies, but God makes all things work out for our good. You see, Satan doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to focus on the deprivation, the grief, the heartache, the failure, the whatever, the specific thing, and ask, could a God of love allow this to happen to me? Why do I have to suffer so? Why has this been withheld from me? And he wants us to focus on the thing instead of the God who's in control of all things. We're too early to sum it all up now. I mentioned that this morning. We're too early to evaluate the success of personal ministry or any ministry because it's not over with yet, is it? The day will declare it. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're too early to sum it up now. It's not over with yet. It's not finished yet. Nothing enters our life by blind chance, nor are there any accidents. Everything is being moved by God with this end in view. There's one eternal end, our good. We know that all things work together for good. Now, friends, this is not just a platitude. This is a divine axiom. It is one of those spiritual axioms that all of heaven rests upon and all of our lives rest upon. We know, this is a veracity, it is a truth. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Everything is being moved by God with one end in view, our good. All suffering, all sorrow, all loss, all are used by our Father to minister to the benefit of his children. Now, you and I don't have sense enough to know what to allow and what not to allow. I can tell you this, if you were in control, you would never allow yourself to suffer heartache, would you? You would never have a sleepless night. You would never give up anything that you loved or held dear. You would never experience pain. You would never experience loss. And we as human beings try to carefully craft our lives to exclude anything of discomfort or anything that we really don't want to be there. But God, who is all wise, who knows all things and knows our frame and knows our up, down, rising and up, sitting, up, rising and down, sitting, and our thoughts from afar, he's a much better parent than we are. We have the tendency to spoil those we love, but God never spoils us. The word spoil, it means to indulge and ultimately to ruin, doesn't it? Anything that's spoiled is ruined or will be, is on its way to being. But God knows the recipe. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants me to be. He is going to, not try to, he is going to conform me to the image of his Son. Do you know that's my ultimate goal? And one day, as Jude tells us, he will present me and you faultless before his Father, Son, and glory. Faultless. Think of it. Me, faultless. I can't even imagine such a thing, can you? All suffering, all sorrow, if it is God's providential power and will, not natural causes, that blends all the circumstances and the events into the right recipe for the life that he has planned for us. This must be true because we know that God is in control. It must be true because he desires our good and nothing else. But thirdly, it must be true because even Satan himself cannot touch us, as we've seen, cannot come near us. And it must be true because the Bible gives us a glorious record of how God works in these areas. If we look in Job's life, the Bible tells us in the first chapter of Job, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God is another word or usage of the angels, and so Satan, in God's sovereignty, still has access at times. God allows him and to present himself before the throne of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? When the Lord asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know. He's trying to show us and the one who he's asking him that he does know all things. Where'd you come from, Satan? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro. Of course, that's where he came from. He admitted it. From going to and fro in the earth. Isn't that how Peter describes him? Satan as a roaring lion, seeking, marching to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And walking up and down in it. That's what Satan is doing. Looking for weak Christians. Looking for lives he can wreak havoc in. Looking for your unguarded place. Looking for your flash of pride. So he can ensnare you and bring great harm in your life. And cause great damage to the cause of Christ. Oh yes, he's coming to and fro and searching out The Bible tells us that God is doing the same thing, but he's doing it to look upon those he can bless and use for his honor and glory. Satan says, I've come from walking up and down the earth and going to and fro. Can you see him, a pacing, wild, ravenous animal? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I've never read that verse without wondering if the Lord would even consider asking Satan, have you considered Chris Lamb? I'm afraid Satan would say, well, I'll consider him. He's nothing. But God said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth, hates evil? Do you see the blending of the person that God looks to bless? An upright, one who's right with him, one who fears the Lord, who trembles at his word, and one who hates evil. And you ask yourself, and I can ask myself the question tonight, do I hate evil? I hate evil in your life. I don't necessarily hate it in my own life. One who hates evil, one who fears the Lord, this reverential fear and awe of the Lord, and one who is right with him. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him? And this is the text I want us to focus on, that God, not one hair of our heads can be touched without God's permission. And Satan admits it here. Have you not put a hedge, a wall? The scripture in one place talks about a wall of fire about us, a hedge of protection. Have you not put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? What protection that is tonight. What a security system we have tonight about us, about our possessions, about all that we have, our family. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Do you see that God gave Satan permission to test Job in this way? Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, we could give various other examples. I think of the example of the life of Joseph at the end of his, when he revealed himself to his brothers, and he said there that, as for it, now it was not for you that sent me thither, but God. Joseph didn't blame his brothers. Oh, they were the human instruments that were used to get Joseph where God wanted him to be, but it was not you that sent me thither, but God. Did you see how Joseph recognize the source of that painful time in his life? God allowed it. God allowed you to sell me as a slave and to treat me in such a way. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And later on he said, as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto what? Good. There's our word. All things work together for good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph knew none of that when he was screaming from the bottom of that pit, save me, don't kill me. He had no idea, and at that time it was so painful, the fact that God would use him to save many people's lives probably wouldn't have mattered a whole lot to Joseph as he was in that horrible situation. But years later, down the road, he could see it and he could rejoice in it. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly to them. How could Joseph do that? Because we know that God, that all things work together for good to them who love God. I love to read the missionary biographies, and I shared with you just a snippet out of the life of J. Hudson Taylor this morning. But one of my heroes, humanly speaking, outside the scriptures, is William Carey. He's such an amazing missionary. And we have a book in our church library that you could borrow and should read it if you've not read it. William Carey by his grandson, S. Pierce Carey. He's known as the father of modern missions, and he wanted to translate the Bible into as many Indian languages as possible. He established a large print shop in Serampore where translation work was continually being done. He spent hours every day translating the scripture, often while his wife, Randed, who had lost her senses and was out of her mind, she would rant and rave in the next room and scream and holler. Under the direst of circumstances did he his work. And he had to work because the support would not often come in, and he worked in the universities and the colleges there, bivocational missionary, because he was not often paid. And he was away in March 11th, 1812, when his associate, William Ward, was working late. Suddenly, Ward's throat tightened. The room was filled with smoke, and he leaped up to discover that the whole missionary compound was in the printing room with the printing presses that were so precious, and all the Bibles and the encyclopedias, the dictionaries, all that Carey had translated, every bit of it was going up in smoke. He came to the classroom where William Carey was teaching in Calcutta, and he says, "I can think of no easy way to break the news that the print shop burned to the ground last night." Carey was stunned. Gone were his massive polyglot dictionary, two grammar books, whole versions of the Bible, which he had painstakingly translated. Gone were the sets of type for 14 Eastern languages, 1,200 reams of paper, 55,000 printed sheets, and 30 pages of his Bengal dictionary. Gone was his complete library. Gone were the years and years of work in a moment. He took little time to mourn. He wrote, "The loss is heavy, but as a traveling road, the second time is usually done with greater ease and certainty than the first time. So I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are not discouraged. Indeed, the work has already begun, and again, in every language, we are cast down, but not in despair." When news reached England about the fire, it capitulated Carey into instant fame. Thousands of pounds of money were raised for the work and sent, and people surrendered to the mission field. And by 1832, complete Bibles and the New Testaments are separate books of the Scripture issued from the printing press in 44 languages and dialects. He wrote, "There are grave difficulties on every hand, and more are looming ahead. Therefore, we must go forward. Should earth against my soul engage and hellish darts be hurled, now I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world." All things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because those he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know that anything God determines, what he predestinates, he's going to bring it to pass? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The latter part of that verse says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.